Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises he made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There you go. How about I pray before we figure out what all of that was about? Lord God, we praise you and we thank you for your Scriptures and for your word. Lord, that you speak to us, that you reveal yourself to us through this book, through what is written here. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom to know what to say about it, and that you would give all these people your ears to hear what you are saying to each and every one of us. Lord, that you would speak into our lives, into our thoughts, into our actions, that we might be more able and more willing to live for you and to bring you glory. Amen. I have some slides, I believe. Oh, and I don't have the clicker. Should I run and get it? Thank you. So this morning, we're going to be talking about rights. Rights are a bit topical. There's a lot you could say about rights. People talk about human rights. People talk about defending their rights. Maybe turn to the person next to you and tell them something that you immediately think of when you think of the word rights. Maybe something topical, maybe something on your heart. Just share with the person next to you for a couple of minutes. Alrighty. What did you come up with? Any interesting things about rights? Anyone brave enough to shout out something about rights that you discussed with your friend? Freedom? Sometimes you got to fight for them. I missed that one. What was that? Brings responsibilities. Yep. Oh, dear. So rights, I'll ignore that one. Rights are about what you are owed by the rest of society. Often that's how we kind of think about it, isn't it? Like what is fair for me? What does it mean for me to be treated fairly by everyone else? And then other people's rights is about how do I treat other people fairly so that their rights aren't impacted by my behavior. And we kind of have this agreement as a society, as Australians, about what everyone's collective rights are, and then to be a good citizen is to not infringe on those rights, on the rights of others. Now, rights in Romans, we've been reading Romans now for a long time. I can't remember how long it is. It feels like a long time, doesn't it? We kind of come and go. So it might be hard for you to remember right back through chapters 1 to 8. But there's a lot of stuff in there about your rights as a child of God. I've put this verse up, which isn't from Romans. I don't know if you can tell. It says John 1, verse 12. It says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And Romans 1 to 8 outlines how that works and what that means. The first few chapters outline how it works. It works by God's grace, that he makes us, adopts us into his family, makes us his children. He gives us the rights of a child of God freely by his grace. It's a gift given to us, and we receive it through faith in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again. And in that, he made it possible for us who don't deserve it to be called God's children. And you get a lot of rights as a child of God. You get a lot of freedoms. And the last couple of chapters into chapter 8 is all about the freedom and the wonderful life that you have in the love of God. You are set free from death. You are set free from sin. You are set free from guilt and shame. These are your rights as a child of God. Now, that's a bit different to what the things you were shouting out. When you thought of rights, it was something a little bit different. It was a bit more like this. I want to read to you from the Australian Human Rights Commission. This is how they define rights. Human rights recognize the inherent value of each person, regardless of background, where we live, what we look like, what we think, or what we believe. They are based on principles of dignity, equality, and mutual respect, which are shared across cultures, religions, and philosophies. They are about being treated fairly, treating others fairly, and having the ability to make genuine choices in our daily lives. Respect for human rights is the cornerstone of a strong community in which everyone can make a contribution and feel included. So we've got these two kind of versions of our rights. You've got your rights as a child of God, and you've got your rights as an Australian citizen. Now, I'm not trying to put these two things in conflict with each other. I actually think that this kind of idea is very biblical. It's very Christian to believe in things like dignity, equality, and mutual respect, about people being treated fairly and treating others fairly, about having genuine choices in our daily lives, about a community where everyone can make a contribution and feel included. I mean, think about it. Go right back to Genesis. where it says that God made human beings, male and female, in his image. This is a key verse in the whole of the scriptures. It defines what it means to be human. To be human is to be made in God's image, and therefore every person has dignity and worth imbued by God. We're to treat everyone as an image of God. Or go to the Ten Commandments. So many of them are about how you treat others. You don't steal from people. You don't murder people. You don't lie to people. Because that hurts them. And we're told not to live that way. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we read, God does not show favoritism. Now, throughout the scriptures, there's equality. Equality of race, of gender, of culture, of social standing. Galatians 3:28 talks about there being no male or female, no Jew or Gentile, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all in all. And that's similar to human rights. And so we have these kind of dual set of rights, and they're both good. And in fact, the rights of all human beings come from God. That's what we believe. They don't just come from the Australian Human Rights Commission. They actually come from God. So then, what do we do with our rights? What do we do with our freedoms, as our freedoms that we've received from Christ as children of God? What do we do with our freedoms as people made in the image of God? How do we live with our rights? Well, right in the middle of our very long Bible reading this morning, these two verses answer that question directly in a really strange and surprising way. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. There's a kind of a strange, it's not quite a contradiction, but at first it kind of feels like one, where Paul has set up all through Romans, and the scriptures have set up all the whole scriptures up to this point, all these wonderful rights that we receive as God's children and as human beings. And then we're told to make our rights secondary to everyone else's. Not to say that we don't have those rights, but just that our priority should be building others up, should be pleasing others. Our focus is not on defending our rights, but on living for the good of our neighbors. How do you do that? How do you live in that tension? How do you sacrifice what is rightfully yours for somebody else's good? How do you live not to please yourself, but to please your neighbor? Well, before we get to that, we just need to pause and think about a couple of words in this verse that are really important. And they are the words strong and weak. What does it mean to be strong? And what does it mean to be weak in this context? Like, what is Paul getting at with those words? In Greek, I'll just give you a quick Greek lesson because he wrote this in Greek. In Greek, the word strong and the word powerful are the same word. You could quite fairly and accurately translate the Greek of this verse to say, we who are powerful ought to bear with the failings of the powerless. It's all the same words in Greek. In fact, that word failings is the same word. So you could say, we who are powerful ought to bear with the powerlessness of the powerless. I mean, it gets a bit clunky when you translate it that way, so that's why the NIV chose different words. But I think it's good to know that all of those words are all the same word, one in the positive and the others in the negative. In Greek, you just put the letter A on the front and it becomes the negative, but it's the same root word. They're all the same word, strong, unstrong, unstrong, you could say, or powerful, powerless, powerless. And so there's wrapped up in this verse both the idea of strength and weakness and also the idea of power and powerlessness. And there's no distinction drawn in Paul's mind, I don't think, between those ideas. But for us in English, we use those words slightly differently, don't we? It sounds different to us when you talk about power in this verse. We who are powerful ought to bear with the powerlessness of the powerless and not to please ourselves. There's an idea there that isn't looking down on people when you make it about power and powerless. It's not saying this person's weak, this person's forgettable, this person's got failings, this person's made mistakes, they're of lower status than me, I'm strong, they're weak. But with power and powerless, it's kind of saying, I've won the lottery of life. I've found myself in a position of privilege and of power, and someone else hasn't. And how do I live in relationship to them? What does that look like? Well, it doesn't look like me thinking of myself as strong and them as weak, of me as a success and them as a failure, because I'm living to build them up. I'm living for their good and not just to enjoy my privileges. I'm not saying that that's a better translation. I'm just saying that both of those things are wrapped up in it together. So in some contexts, this verse is about somebody who's made mistakes, somebody who's not got their life in order. Maybe it's about someone who's not been a Christian very long, who doesn't really understand what you understand, and you need to help them along. It covers all of this territory. I think that's good to know. All right, so now that we've figured that out, what do we do? How do we live it out? What does it look like? This is where it gets really tricky. This is what that whole first section in Romans 14, 13 to 23 was all about. I want to reread for you, especially verses 19 to 23, just so you get it all. I've got a condensed version of that on the slide, but I'll read you the whole thing. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the tricky art of not causing somebody else to stumble. You're not forcing them to stumble, but you are involved in their stumbling in some way. You're doing something that makes following Jesus hard for them. This isn't saying it's your fault if they sin, and I think cause might be too strong a word because it makes it sound like it is your fault. It's not saying it's your fault, but it is saying you're involved. You're making life difficult. You're making following Jesus difficult for someone else. What do you do that causes other people to stumble? What do you do as a Christian that makes life hard for your brother or sister in Christ? And how can you avoid doing that? And what can you do instead that will lead to, what does he say, peace and mutual edification? That's pretty key, isn't it? Do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I struggled all week with this. I talked to David about it. He didn't have any ideas. I talked to Jody about it. She didn't have any ideas. I didn't have any ideas. We all wrestled and said, what about this? No, that's not going to work. What about that? No, that's not going to work. It's hard to give you a helpful example or two about this concept. Because if I give you an example that really hits the nail on the head, some thorny issue that half of you will think one thing and the other half will think something else, then I'm doing exactly what Paul's telling us not to do by talking about it in my sermon. I don't know if some of you, the cogs are turning, you're like, what does he mean? I'll give you a couple of kind of out there examples. These are like silly examples that won't be treading on anyone's toes, I don't think. I think these are a bit safer. And then we'll work with them to construct a way of thinking that you can then apply in the privacy of your own mind to the contentious issues that I don't want to get bogged down in this morning. Can we try and work through that process together? I've warned you, it's a bit of a process. All right, I want you to imagine a Christian friend of yours, and they say this to you. Look, I know the Old Testament tells us that stealing is bad, but Jesus has come to set us free from the law. In fact, I read this verse the other day in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, that says, all things are yours in Christ. And I think that means we should feel free to help ourselves to whatever we want, whenever we want it. Now, look, I understand some Christians get caught up on the whole law thing. They're a bit legalistic. They're a bit thingy about my attitude. I respect them, but I hope they'll respect me too. You know, like I'm not going to despise them for their small-minded legalism. As long as they don't condemn me for my freedom in the gospel to go and steal whatever I want. Because it's not really stealing, because all things are yours in Christ, right? Says it in the Bible. All right, so that's example one. How you feel about that person, just hold that feeling in your mind. You can forget the silliness of it, but we need to work with that feeling in a minute, so keep that in mind. All right, number two. Different person comes to you later that day, and they say, so I've been reading the book of Leviticus, and it says there a clear command from God that forbids us from wearing clothes made from two different kinds of material. So I've gone through my wardrobe and I've thrown out anything that has more than one type of material listed on the tag. And I've gone to the shops and I've bought single material stuff there. It's in Leviticus 19:19. You can look it up. Definitely says very clearly in black and white in the Bible, don't wear clothing made of mixed material. Now, I've started a petition on Facebook. I'm getting all my Christian friends to sign it. We're gonna organize a picket outside of Westfield, and we're gonna tell everyone, don't buy clothes from any of these shops because they're all selling evil clothes that are against God's law. In fact, we should go down to Canberra. We should tell the politicians that as a Christian, I believe that Australia is falling into sin by wearing mixed clothing. Okay, I told you the examples were a bit silly, right? How do you feel about that person? You think that's a good one? All right. They're two different feelings, right? In the first one, you felt like, oh my goodness, this person is clearly sinning. They're clearly going astray. Stealing is obviously wrong. And I'm really annoyed that someone would justify their behavior like that by taking a Bible verse out of context. And with the other one, you say, oh my goodness, and you're making a big scene about something that's clearly not an issue. And in fact, you're bringing the gospel into disrepute by making so much noise about it with all of your protests and your politics and everything about it. Now people think that Christians are idiots because we're going on and on about clothing. We're supposed to talk about Jesus. Let's get back with the program. But you can see that they're opposite feelings, right? And on an issue that isn't at one end of the spectrum or the other in that silly world, there are some issues that live somewhere in the middle, where half of you will look at that issue or look at a Christian who's saying something about that issue, and you'll feel like the first example is happening. Like, this person is saying we have freedom in Christ about something that's actually a sin, and you get offended by that. But somebody sitting next to you will look at the same issue and say, that person's being way too legalistic and taking a verse out of context and making a mountain out of a molehill, and we need to focus on the gospel. There are issues where we will be divided into those two reactions quite strongly. And it's hard for us as God's children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to stay unified together with each other when we react so starkly and differently on these tricky issues. issues around how we worship God, how we engage in politics, what our views are on gender, on sex, on money, on justice, on mercy, on so many issues. You know what those issues are. You've had those arguments, I'm sure, or you've seen others having those arguments on those wonderful places like Facebook. Sometimes the wise thing to do in response to these issues is to keep things between yourself and God. Did you notice that? Did you notice that in the passage? It's kind of surprising, isn't it? Verse 22, whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. I feel like that's a surprising thing for Paul to say. Because we think, if you are enlightened, if you know the truth, then you need to go and convince others of that truth. You need to share what you know. You need to work to bring about a uniformity of thought on these issues. And here, Paul is saying, there are situations where it is better to keep things between yourself and God. He says, blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. We need to avoid talking or doing things that might be against someone else's conscience. Because, Paul says, if I, as someone who's, say, a pastor, or if you, as someone who's been a Christian a long time, says, it's fine to do this thing, then someone who doesn't think it's fine will get a bit confused if they look up to you and they listen to what you say, then you'll confuse them by saying it's fine to do this thing. And then they'll go, well, I guess it must be fine even though I don't feel like it's fine. I feel a bit guilty about it, but because they're doing it, I guess I'll join in and I'll do it too. And they listen to you instead of listening to God. And they respect you instead of respecting their own conscience. And in their heart, they're ignoring the voice of God. They're ignoring what they feel God is saying to them, which is, Paul says, a sin. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's what that means. David talked last week at some length about not being judgmental towards your fellow Christians. This is kind of the second half of that. This is saying, if you are a person who other Christians might judge you for your behavior, then your responsibility in keeping peace and unity and mutual edification in the church is to not flaunt your freedom in their face. To not make it about, I'm going to do whatever I want because I have freedom in Christ, and if you don't like it, don't you judge me. It's saying, I'm going to take responsibility for myself, and I'm going to love the person judging me, and I'm going to make it easier for them by keeping these things to myself, or between myself and God. And it might be that as I wrestle with that, with God, and maybe with some trusted, close Christians around me who I'm not going to offend too much, who we can have a good, honest discussion about it without it becoming problematic in this way, because this isn't saying never talk to anyone about it, but to be sensitive, to be careful, most of all to be loving, and to figure these things out with you and God. And in that space, you might realize that that thing that you thought you had license to do, like our thief, turned out to be a sin. But it's better to work that out in private or in something approaching privacy than to just go around sinning boldly, to borrow Luther's famous phrase. It's hard stuff, isn't it? It's a bit tricky. Because there are some issues where it's good for us to be able to talk about these things, to have arguments, to discuss. It's best for us, and I think Paul would agree with this, I don't have a verse from this exact passage to prove that, but his general ethic of things is to say the best thing to do is to disagree well. But if you can't disagree well, if people's emotions are going to run too high, if people are feeling a bit weak in their faith, sometimes it's better not to have that disagreement with that person. Sometimes there is wisdom in keeping it to yourself. He says that our example needs to be Jesus. He says, and this is towards the end of our passage, I'll read to you chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This is kind of his conclusion of this whole big thorny issue that started right at the start of chapter 14. He's saying Jesus is the best example of this. Jesus had the wisdom to know when to speak into a thorny issue, when to have a disagreement with a person about something, and when not to. And the way that he knew what was wise to do was love. He loved those that he disagreed with and knew how to love them. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it seems to me, this is a broad brushstroke, there are definitely exceptions to this, but it seems like a lot of the time when Paul is talking to a religious leader amongst the Jewish people, he has frank conversations with them about issues that they disagree on, because he knows they can handle the disagreement. And when he meets someone who is despised and downtrodden and ostracized from society, someone of a weaker in some way or powerless in some way, in those situations, he goes really gentle with them. And he knows how to change gear. He knows when it's appropriate to have an argument and when it's better to just leave it be. There are people that he just very gently rebukes. And there are other people where he is not gentle in his rebuke. And he knows when to be what. And I think sometimes we look at those examples where Jesus, you know, shouts at a group of Pharisees about their sinfulness, and we say, I, as a Christian, have the right to yell at anyone I want about their sin. Well, no, because there are those other situations that you've overlooked where Jesus was gentle and quiet and calm, and he maybe just quietly said, you know, you've got quite a few husbands, don't you? He doesn't go hard on that woman at the well about her sex life. He's gentle because he knows that she's in a position of powerlessness and of weakness, and that's what she needs to hear. Or the woman who's been caught in adultery is about to be stoned. He does say to her, go and sin no more, but he says it with that gentleness, having just defended her from the harsh rebuke of the stones of those standing around her. Jesus knew when to be gentle, when to be strong. And we need to learn to do the same. We need to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. And especially, we need that for each other as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our focus needs to be on the glory of God. We need to accept one another in order to bring praise to God. Sometimes that means keeping things to yourself. Sometimes it means a gentle rebuke. Sometimes, I suppose, it means something a bit stronger, a bit of tough love. But there's a time and a place for all of that, and it always, always, always needs to be from love. That is the conclusion of the matter. And actually, Paul's conclusion of the matter is slightly different, isn't it? Because he goes on to quote from the Old Testament again and again and again about the Gentiles, glorifying God for his mercy. Did you notice that? Did you think that seemed a bit out of place, a bit strange, a bit off topic to finish that way? Well, no. Because in Rome, in the church in Rome that Paul was writing to, that was the biggest division in the church, was between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. The Gentile Christians said, we can eat and drink and do whatever we want because we've been saved by the grace of God. We've received Jesus. We don't have to become Jewish. We don't have to eat Jewish foods or get circumcised or do any of that stuff because we've got Jesus and his grace is enough. And the Jewish Christians said, but that God who is revealed in Jesus, that's the Jewish God. And we've known him our whole lives. And we know that he cares about what we eat and what we drink. And we can't deal with your over-the-top freedom. It's too much for us. We're not ready for that. That's the background issue for them. That's not an issue, I don't think, in our church. But that's why he says, he's saying to everyone, find your unity in Jesus. Those who celebrate the grace and the freedom of God, these Gentiles, you know what? It's right for them to do that because they're saved by grace and they're enjoying the grace of God. And even if you want to keep following the food laws of the Jewish people as a Jewish Christian, don't badmouth them. Don't hate them. They're your brothers and sisters. And they're bringing glory to God by becoming Christians as Gentiles, as God said would happen all these times in the Old Testament. And to those Gentile Christians, he has already said, it might be better for you when you're with your Jewish Christian brothers and sisters to eat the way they eat, to drink the way they drink, to do as they do, to live the way they live. It might mean you end up going without the things you love, but you know what? You need to love and accept them and care for them where they're at. And maybe one day they'll come to be convinced as you are that there is freedom to eat whatever you want. That's certainly how Paul feels about it. But until that time, love them, care for them, be gentle with them. So I hope that that makes sense to you. I hope that we can find ways to do that as God's people. To love each other with that gentleness and that respect. To accept that we have differences of opinion, that we like different things, that we live different ways, that we do different things. Let's use our rights to love others. Let's give up our rights to love others. And let's do it all to the praise and the glory of God. Let me pray for us that we can do that. And then we'll stand and sing together. Lord God, we do give you thanks and praise for your word. Lord, this passage this morning is tricky, but as we've wrestled with it, I think we've found some real wisdom here. God, I pray that you would help us to know how best to love one another. Lord, show us how to love as you love, as Jesus is our example. Lord, help us not just to say, I have the right to live how I'm going to live and you have to respect my rights. Lord, help us to give up those rights for the sake of one another, to live in ways that don't cause each other to stumble. Lord, help us not to judge those who do things we don't approve of. And Lord, if we do things others don't approve of, help us to be wise in that we might not cause those people to stumble. Lord, in all these things, I pray that we would live to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.